21. That's where we are tonight. At least I think so, by last count. If not, we'll just make it there, okay? Proverbs 21. We're going to actually read and study a whole three verses tonight. So we are making headway. And Proverbs chapter 21, verses 10 through 12. If you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, please. Thank you for being here tonight. And thanks for the most part sitting forward. And I appreciate that always helps me. Proverbs chapter 21, I want to talk to you tonight about going from wicked to wise, okay? From wicked to wise. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. And we accept it tonight as inerrant, inspired, and infallible, and immutable as we hold it. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we open it that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it, especially me, Lord. I need your help tonight, and so I yield myself to you afresh and anew. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your precious Holy Spirit. I pray that you just use me, Lord, as an instrument of righteousness and preach through me your message tonight, withholding from my lips those things that would hinder your work in our heart or would be an offense to these that have come. I thank you again for their attendance. It's so precious to me. I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness. Bless our time now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. They say that salvation is the miracle of a moment, but sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And perhaps one cannot fully appreciate the depth and the richness of salvation until they fully comprehend the depth of their own depravity. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving a living illustration of that principle back in Luke chapter 7. And I want you to turn there briefly as we begin tonight so that we can kind of just get a small taste of this as our Lord was, of course, followed around by many multitudes. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. And as he was, oftentimes he was, as we'll learn, even on Sunday night or on Sunday morning, he was really the master teacher. He took full opportunity of wherever he was and no matter who came to him or what the setting was to teach a Bible principle. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verses 39 through 48, as they were coming into Simon's house, and as there was one lady that came in that they didn't really think should be coming in at all, and especially handling the Lord, the Bible says in Luke 7, verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a, say the next word, she's a what? By the way, we all are. If it's true for her that it wasn't right for her to be around the Lord Jesus, then it would certainly be true for all of us. We don't deserve him. That's the reality. And when you see this, Jesus answered, said unto him, now remember, he didn't say anything. I love it when Jesus does this. I love it when Jesus answers according to the heart, whether people say it or not. He answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Boy, that was his undoing right there. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now remember, two debtors, one had 500 pence and the other had owed 50 pence. And he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, in all of your wisdom, that's what he's getting at, because Simon was a Pharisee, the Bible says that. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, it indicates that he never hesitated. It was right, plain, and apparent, and the noose was tightening right around him the whole time he was getting ready to say this. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, listen, which are what? Many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I like the next verse, verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What a tremendous story. In this story, Jesus gives a valuable truth to those who will hear it, that only Jesus Christ can forgive sin, that everyone needs forgiveness, and anyone can have it if they're willing to come God's way. Jesus said, it is to whoever obeys the will of the Father. Now, our text reveals then for us four separate individuals that are linked together to provide us three distinct principles for life. And I think you'll understand why I started where I did because of the first principle. First of all, we see the problem of a wicked core. The Bible uses the word soul. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Now, if we define the word wicked there, according to the Hebrew text, it is a person who lives in sin or who is evil in practice. Now, we started this way back some 6 years ago when we started preaching out of the book of Proverbs, but we established the fact that in most cases, the wicked, where it's indicated in the book of Proverbs, is speaking of someone who is lost, someone who is unregenerate, someone who is in need of being born again. But we also said that it is perfectly within our own life to be born again, a child of God, and live wickedly. So it's really both. In this case, however, talking about the soul of the wicked desire their evil is speaking about the individual who is unsaved. Their sin is not forgiven. They have not gone to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, their sins will never be forgiven. That soul, the Bible says, of the wicked desireth evil. Now, I want you to remind us all tonight that at the heart of every human being then is wickedness. Because it talks about the core, the soul. That's who we really are. This old flesh and bones is going to go away. Who I really am is going to live forever. And that's what he's talking about here. Who this individual really is at the very core is a wicked individual. And the individual without Christ desireth evil. And that's at all of our hearts. Notice in your notes, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And notice the adjective God uses, desperately wicked. Did you see that? The heart. And see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is what? Full of evil. Interesting. And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and listen, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now that heart then was inherited, our heart, our wicked heart, our deceitful heart, the heart that's full of evil according to the Bible, was inherited by our sinful parents, Adam and Eve, who turns out by choice rebelled against an all-loving God and brought sin and shame and death into the world. Now, this wicked core does several things. First of all, it produces evil desires. It produces evil desires. Turn back, if you will, to James chapter 1 and notice with me a verse that is frequented, hopefully, by many Christians to help them. The Bible says in James chapter 1 in verse 14, but every man is tempted, notice this, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, every one of us in our heart are naturally drawn to sin. Evil intrigues the old nature. At the root, then, we are, what the Bible doctrine is depraved. The word depraved means destitute of holiness or of good. It literally means corrupt and tainted by sin. What a tremendous picture, but what an awful picture. The fact of the matter is, our core is wicked. That core produces evil desires. Notice what it says in Proverbs in chapter 21 again. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. Left to myself, I'm going to bring my mother to shame. Left to myself, I am destitute of holiness. Left to myself, I am corrupt. I am depraved at my core. I marvel every time I hear somebody say that you're a good person inside. I always cringe. I know what they mean, but I always cringe when someone says, especially of a lost person, they have a good heart. You know, I don't even have a good heart. There's not a heart that's ever been born on this earth in any lifetime that has had a good heart. The only two hearts that were good were Adam and Eve, and they lost that. They gave it over to Satan. Why? Because they rebelled against God. Our core is wicked. That wickedness produces evil desires. Secondly, then they practice sinful acts. They practice sinful acts. James chapter 1 again, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I don't know of a greater verse in all of the Bible that demonstrates that than in your notes. I think you have Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the what? Wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you understand that as a natural human being then, without inviting and begging and asking God to come in and take residence in my life and to save my old sinful nature from hellfire and the condemnation of Almighty God's wrath, without doing that, I'm going to pursue evil. That wickedness is natural. It produces evil desires. It follows through with sinful acts. Those actions then bring nothing but death and destruction to all that is living. The practice of sinful acts. And then notice, interestingly enough, back in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10, what happens to people around you that though they may intend good, and though the Bible calls them the neighbor, what happens when that evil core gets a hold of your life, what it does to the people close to you? Notice what it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. Watch, his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Now, you can read that one of either two ways. You could read it as in the evil individual finds no favor with the individual, the neighbor, or you could say that the neighbor finds no favor with the wicked. You see, in either way, the wicked pollutes good relationships. The man who seeks in his neighbor goodness and virtue is almost certain to find something worthy of praise, but he who goes about looking for evil can readily find that in most people, which he can gloat over. See, the idea is it's always about himself. And so I put a quote in your notes there. A person who can find no favor with man has certainly found no favor with God. Jesus, the Bible says, grew in stature and wisdom and in favor both with God and man. You see, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to lie down. The idea is the wickedness at our core really brings nothing good about it. I wish somebody would at least one time come to me and say one good thing that's ever become of sin. Because most of the time, we know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we're not sinners, listen carefully, because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's the wicked core that the Bible teaches of, the depravity of man. We see the problem of a wicked core. Secondly, we see the purpose of scornful correction. Now, in this process of going from wicked to wise, we see that God first reveals here in verse 10 a proverb that has to do with the natural man. The second verse that we have in verse 11 talks about the scornful. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now let's just define scorner for those of us that may not have been with us in previous years as we've studied this book. The word scorner is one who mocks at the truth or sin and of judgments. You'll find the word scorner, interestingly enough, in the book of Proverbs some 13 different times. Now all of them I'm not going to list tonight, but I will read a few for you tonight. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Apparently, it's within the realms of the wicked natural man to have someone in your own home, even a son or a daughter, that scorns at the rebuke of their parents. That is, that mocks at the judgment, that mocks at the truth, that mocks at sin. So it's perfectly within the realm of a scorner. Proverbs 14 and verse 6, A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. A scorner, though he may try to find some kind of wisdom, is never going to find it. Why? Because at the root is an opposition to truth. And by the way, you can't find real wisdom outside of the truth. Never going to find it. You can try to find it in the world, you're not going to find it. You'll find the world's wisdom, which would be a lie, but the only reality, according to the Word of God, is the truth of the Word of God. So a scorner may seek wisdom, but he's not going to find it. Proverbs 22 and verse 10, the fact the Bible says to cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So it's not just of a scorner to sit around and mock at sin or to oppose and mock the truth or to mock the judgment of God. It goes far beyond that. A scorner, because they resist the truth and will not take reproof, will not take the wisdom of God, will not take the truth of God's word, now, because of that, now they are going to be problematic in other relationships around them. So there is strife. So there is contention. So there is a reproach. Those things are never going to cease. So the scorner that we talk about here must be defined. Then we see, secondly, the simple. The simple here, and in the book of Proverbs, is someone who is naive but open-minded at times. In other words, they can be easily influenced. They are automatically in need of instruction. Now, many times when you'll find the simple in the Word of God, they are going the way that they should not go. They have been deceived. They've been flattered. They've been influenced by their eyes. They've been influenced by their ears. They've been influenced by their peers around them. And because they are naive and they don't have the truth in their heart, they haven't got to that point yet, they're easily influenced. Now, that's the individual the Bible is speaking to here in verse 11. When the scorner is punished, notice, the simple then is made wise. Now, concerning the simple, the Bible says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." So, for the turning away of the simple, if the naive or the simple decide to say no to the truth or no to the lesson, then it is obvious that they are going to have to go on into some means of judgment. The Bible says it's going to slay them. Whatever they're trying to accomplish is going to be destroyed. Now, that's the principle. So we have the scorner and the simple. The scorner, when he's reproved or judged or punished, then the simple by it are made wise. Now, let me give you two things. What's the purpose of scornful correction then? Well, it's twofold. First of all, it's to instruct the simple. People who are naive to the truth and in need of direction, they're in need of being shown. God says it's to help them. In the case of our text, then God reveals that one of the most effective ways for some to be taught a lesson is through the object lesson of another's failure. The word punished means condemned, fined, or penalized. And God says for some people, though they may be naive and not necessarily close to the truth, but they're in need of direction, for some people, if someone is reproved or rebuked or chastened in front of them, if they're penalized, if they're judged, if they're fined in front of them and there's some penalty for their life, then they are going to say, "Oh, now I get what I shouldn't do," watching by someone else's failure. By the way, have you ever learned that way? Oh, I learned that way. I've learned that way by watching my own failure, and I've learned that way by watching others fail. So the purpose of the scornful correction is to instruct the simple. Let me give you a couple other verses. In your notes, you have 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. This is a New Testament rebuke or a principle that Paul speaks of to them that sin. Notice what it says: rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You see, when someone is living in open sin, and they're going to be a scorner, one that mocks at the truth, mocks at the judgment that may come upon them because of them living in sin, the Bible says, if you reprove them before all, that others are going to fear by it. Okay? Now, we learned this very simply in the book of Acts. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember how they strutted in with their riches from what they said was supposedly sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the next thing you know, both of them were dead as cows. I mean, they just got hammered. God judged them. And the Bible says, fear fell among them all. It's amazing. You see, the Bible principle is true. For those that will resist the truth, God says, "I have a punishment for you." For those that are naive the truth, God says, "I will always give you an object lesson because I want to influence you for the right." But the correction of the scornful is not necessarily just limited to the instruction of the simple. It's also to inspire the simple. Notice the second part of verse 11. The Bible says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Another way for the simple to be made wise is by watching the wise. You see, for a wise man receives rebuke. The Bible says a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You see, a wise man then receives the instruction of the Word of God, the reproof of the Word of God, the correction of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore does not need punishment. Now watch, if Paul said to mark the faithful among you so as you have them and us for ensamples, then as the naive come into the church house, though they may be needing of instruction, and they're really, and by the way, there are a lot of Christians today that are on the fence. They're in need of instruction. They're kind of listening a little bit to the world and listening a little bit to society and to socialistic views and principles, and yet they're not completely closed off to the world. And God says, okay, wait a minute. You have two ways you can go here. You can either watch someone wise up to the truth who was not going to need punishment or condemnation, or you can watch someone who is listening to the truth. I think I said that backward. You can watch someone either who's not listening and be punished and learn the hard way by their mistake. Or you can watch the one that's faithful, marking them, and you too can learn from the same instruction. A wise man, the Bible says, receiveth. He's taking it in for himself. He receiveth the knowledge that is necessary. So let me give you a principle here by a quote. A yielded heart is spared from living a chastened life. A yielded heart is spared from living a chastened life. May God help us as parents to teach our children that principle. That we would be able to teach our kids, honey, just listen to me. I know some things that you don't know. And if there's one thing that I could help you with, it's would you please learn from your daddy's mistakes? Would you please let the voice of reasoning teach you that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? The fool has said in his heart, I don't need God. God's not that big of a deal to me. Son, be very careful. The Bible says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. I want you to receive instruction. I want you to learn from daddy receiving instruction or from mom receiving instruction that you can get beyond this. You don't have to live a chastened life. It's far better. A yielded heart is far better than living a chastened life. So we see here, the problem of the wicked at the core is that we're all wicked naturally. And the Bible says the purpose of the scornful correction is so that we can learn. You watch things that happen in people's lives, what we should be thinking is, I wonder how I could learn from that. I don't know who's being chastened. I really don't. But in some cases, I do. And I want to learn from that. In other ways, though, probably the best way, I'd rather learn by the Holy Spirit of God in saying, okay, Lord, if you say not to go that way, I'm not going that way. If you say that you need to be a higher priority and the priority in my life, then that's what I'm going to do. But I want to receive the knowledge that you're giving to me. I don't want to scorn at it. I don't want to just say it's unprofitable to me. Then we see, thirdly, the promotion of wise consideration. Now, the righteous man is spoken of here in verse 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Now, isn't it interesting that God connects all three of these then? He talks about the wicked in verse 10, the scornful in verse 11, and now he speaks of the righteous in connection to the wicked in verse 10. The Bible says the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Now, he understands that. So, the righteous man, would you agree with me, then is obviously not a wicked man. Would you agree with me? Hello? Okay, so the righteous man is not a wicked man. Is that correct? Okay, good, you're awake now. Now, the righteous man is not a wicked man, so then if the wicked is rotten and wicked at the core, it's obvious then that the righteous man is a changed man from the inside out. The righteous man means that he not only is righteous at his heart, but he's righteous in his actions. So, the definition of the righteous. In your notes, the one who is just, the one who is right, or the New Testament term, justified. Now, we know that we are justified by faith, not by works of the law, according to the Word of God. I don't get saved. I'm never going to be justified before God because I'm trying to take care of all of my sins. I'm only justified before God when Jesus has taken care of my sin. And that's where God met me. Now, we know that a person then cannot change himself to become righteous himself because he is tainted by sin. He's unrighteous by nature, so that everything that he does, though he's trying to be good, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to be immoral anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to take drugs. I'm not going to chew. I'm not going to run with those that do. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I'm going to be good. I'm going to go to give money to charities. I'm going to do all this kind of stuff. Wait a minute. All my good is as filthy rags before God, according to the book of Isaiah. Why? Because all of my good is still tainted. It still has sin at the root of it. It's still depraved. I am destitute of the mark of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if that's the case, then everyone must be then changed. Now watch this. From wicked to wise. Oswald Chambers wrote this. This is a phenomenal quote. I'm going to read it slow, so just kind of drink it in with me. It took me a few shots at it to get it. Sin is a fundamental relationship. It is not wrongdoing, it is wrong being. Deliberate and emphatic independence of God. That is a tremendous, tremendous statement. Deliberate and emphatic rebellion or independence of God. He said the Christian religion bases everything on the radical nature of sin. Other religions deal with sins, that are the actions. The Bible alone deals with sin. And it is because we have ignored this in our presentation of the gospel that the message of the gospel has lost its sting and its blasting power. You see, the revelation of the Bible is not that Jesus Christ took upon himself our fleshly sins. It doesn't say that. It does say that he took upon himself the heredity of sin, which no man can touch. And that's where the difference is made. You see, the wicked and the scornful will forever be scorning and forever be evil and lost in a sea of forgetfulness called a lake of fire forever because they're trying to deal with sins and not willing to come to take care of the sin problem. The very nature that's wicked at the core. The Bible says, "For he that is God hath made him that is Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin." That is, by nature he was not sinful. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteous man here is the one that's been changed, the one whom God has justified. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Romans 10 and verse 9, listen, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, or casts himself on, or trusts. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, the righteous man then has been made so by God. God made his own son to be sin, that he might make the sinner a saint, because man cannot redeem himself. Redemption is all of God's work, or it's not a work at all. So, we've defined now righteous. That's a long indication, but you kind of get it. And I need you to get it because of where we started. The core is wicked. Okay? That core has to be changed. I can't put a band-aid on all this. I can't be a faux saint. I'm not going to get to heaven and be like, okay, well, I did my best. Is that good enough? I'm never going to get it. He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That relationship is what changes me, and it saddens me when I run into people that can't communicate that, Brother Steve. They don't have that security because they never had that moment, that miracle of a moment that has changed them. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That one moment in time that God needs to get a hold of a heart where they're going to finally say, I'm done, I can't deal with the sins, I need my sin nature to be taken care of, I'm coming to you to be saved. At that miracle of a moment is our redemption. Now, that is how one goes from being wicked to being righteous. But how does he go from wicked to being wise? Well, notice the word in your text. The Bible says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. The word considereth means to view circumspectly. It means to look on it cautiously. Literally, it means to look on all sides. In fact, look over just a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 32. I'll give you another idea of this word. The Bible says in verse 32, when they went by the field of the slothful, verse 32, then I saw and I considered it well, I looked upon it, and received instruction. You see, the idea is that from every angle I'm considering this, but not from my own personal angle. Why? Because the individual that has been righteous has now been changed. So as he considers the house of the wicked, what is he considering? What is it that he's trying to gain from? Now remember, in order to go from wicked to righteous, I've got to receive instruction. I've got to receive reproof. I've got to be told by the Holy Spirit, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You're a sinner from birth. You need to be saved. Jesus is the only way. Will you take him or not? Because he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath religion ain't got no life. He that hath got all these other things, it's not about works of righteousness. It's his mercy or it ain't salvation. Now, which one's it going to be? Now, in order to go from wicked to righteous and to pass over being a scorner, I've got to be willing to receive the truth, that truth of the sword of the Word of God that cuts to the heart and discerns the intents and the thoughts of my heart. So, I get saved. Now, all of a sudden, I look at things differently. The Bible says the righteous man, notice what it says, the righteous man, there it is, wisely considereth the house of the wicked. But he also looks and considers the field of the slothful. So as he looks at things, what's he doing? What is it that becomes of this individual that has been wicked and now is righteous? How is he made wise? Well, first of all, he's letter A, as he considers the house of the wicked, he's warned of the consequences of sin. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. But God overthroweth the wicked. Now, another word for the wicked there is guilty. He overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Now, the wickedness is their wicked acts. That's the sinful acts that they practice. But they don't practice sinful acts for any other reason but then they're sinners at the core. So, what happened? What happened to this righteous man? Well, the righteous then looks at the house of the wicked through a different lens. He sees them now through the eyes of faith. He looks at what is happening in the world through the eyes of faith, not fear, not of envy. Fret not thyself over evildoers, David said. He looks at them, and he may have reason to despise the wicked. He may even have reason to pity the wicked, but he will not fear or he will not envy them. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. You see, the wicked don't know that verse, but the righteous do. They look at the sin of the world, and they look at the acts of the world that come from the heart of a worldly individual, and they see them and consider them well. They look on all sides and see, man, how is it that we say this all the time, how is it that they don't see that? How is it that they don't get it? The righteous man becomes wise as he considers, listen, the consequences of sin. How is it that I can be saved and not be wise? Because I don't care about the consequences of sin. I have a big super S on my t-shirt that says, well, the grace of God, I can do anything. No, then you haven't read the Bible, because the grace of God teacheth us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. See, the wise man, the righteous man becomes wise because he considers that God overthrows the wickedness of the wicked, and he's warned about the consequences of sin. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought about the consequences of your life? Have you thought about the consequences of the decisions that only you and God know about? Because I can never go from wicked to wise without being righteous, and I'll never go from righteous to wise until I first look and consider well. Say, you know what, Lord? I want to consider the consequences of the wicked, the consequences of sin. Secondly, it helps when we work toward pleasing the Savior. Now, I go from wicked to wise because I'm changed from the inside out by God's amazing grace. Though I am not worthy of it, God in His loving favor has saved my soul. When I begin to consider the consequences of sin, God continues to do a work in me, and that work in repelling me from sin drives me to please my Savior. I want to do all things that please Him because it is a far better life. And the reasoning in my mind is that a person who has been declared righteous by nothing they have done recognizes who they are indebted to and strives to please Him. That's the wise. The Bible says in Philippians 1 and 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He could look around and see the vile wretchedness of the society that he lived in and witnessed to, but he said, no, I'm going to live for Christ. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Paul looked, and he knew from his own life the consequences of sin, and it drove him to want to please a Savior. The love of Christ constraineth me, he said. For those of us who've been born again, we've been taken from wicked, and we've been made righteous through Christ. The question is, are we becoming wiser? By receiving the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and the instruction of the Word of God, that is how we become wise. Then doing the work that God sets before us. Let me just say this. We've been studying Proverbs for 6 years this month. Are you the wiser? You can read all about wisdom. You can have all the definitions given to you. You can have all the words memorized. You can memorize the entire Bible for that sake. But knowledge puffeth up. If I am not a faithful doer of the work that God reveals to me, those things that I need to be doing for Him in order to please Him, am I really wiser? I mean, I've just memorized a bunch of stuff. It's like memorizing calculus or memorizing the history of the world. It has nothing to do with my soul if I don't apply it. See, it's God's work to make us righteous. It's our work to become wise. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You for the truth. I thank You for as it's given to us, it is the whole counsel of God. By it, Lord, You have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, that means that we need to apply ourselves to the Word of God. Will You please help us? Will You please talk to us tonight in our heart? And help us, Lord, to be warned of the consequences of sin, and help us not to be scorners of the truth. Lord, I pray for the one that may be here that's still, unfortunately, unsaved.